Amen. We like to be led by the Spirit around here. Amen. Amen. Open the door back up. So you can be seated, but all you kids come up here in the front. All of you, come on up here. It's right there. Let's be quiet just a second. We got something for you. All you leaders come up here. Lauren, Sean. Come on back up here, guys, quickly. Quickly. Move, move. Come on up here. All you kids, come back up here. Hustle. Katie, you come on up. Karina, you come on up. Any of the leaders I'm missing, it teaches in our program, helps with our kids. As I was praising the Lord, God said, this is our future. The devil said, I'll kill him. He says, I will attack them. They will not be able to stand up against it. So I felt led for you leaders to be anointed. Sean, anoint your hands. Anoint the leaders. Leaders, come on up here up front. Quickly, let's go. Listen, as you're teaching these kids, leaders, listen, as you are teaching these kids, God has instilled in you the future of the kingdom. And God's letting you know that he loves every child. And the enemy wants to kill them, steal from them, and destroy any and everything about them. These kids may be too young to understand this, but these kids are walking in the truth of the Lord. Amen. They're a byproduct of a parent or a grandparent or someone who believes and understands the truth. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. And in this world that we're in today, as we're talking about the wilderness, the enemy begins to say, if I can just kill them, if I can just wipe the future of the church out, if I can destroy these little ones, the enemy begins to attack them in their sleep, in their minds, in their schools, in their friendships, in their relationships with their parents, their grandparents, and he begins to undermine and cause division. That's what the kids today have to face. But God has instilled in us leadership that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so even though the call is not an easy call, it is a call to stand in the gap in the wilderness and to fight for every soul that you see on the altar today. It's a call to say, no matter how unhinged the world is becoming, my children, our children will stand the test of time and they will see eternal salvation no matter what the world has to say. As they get in here in the middle, let all you kids get in the middle. Get all the kids in the middle. Get them in here, and you leaders, encompass around them. Any parent that feels led to come up here to pray a prayer of protection over your child, come on up. But as the kids get in here, we just want to love our children, amen? And we know they're not all up here. We know a lot of them's in the back. We know a lot of them is in the kids' room in the back. But we have a call to encompass these children, to teach them truth, to love them unto salvation, to allow them to know that he is the only way that they'll have eternal life. No matter what is being watered down and lied to them today, that we stand as we begin to pray, and go ahead and begin to pray, leaders. Go ahead and begin to pray, mom and dad. As the enemy begins to lie, we begin to bind the enemy up in the name of Jesus. God, we ask that you take the scales from the eyes, the plugs from the ears, that God, they will have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, that God, you would draw them near to you as they draw near to you, that God, you will protect them, that you will heal their land, that God, you will deliver them from the snares of the enemy, that God, you will do what only you can do, God, the Lord of the universe, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last, God, you begin to encamp around them, legions of angels to protect them. God, we come against and we speak against death in the name of Jesus. We come against sickness and we bind it in the
name of Jesus. God, we ask right now that mental illness and addiction be bound up in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for you this morning to come in and take over. Oh, Father, we love you. Father, we honor you today. We thank you for the future of the church. God, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for the leaders who keep their hand to the plow when it seems so impossible. Father, we thank you that we get victory in the Word of God. Lord, we thank you and we honor you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's dismiss them. You're dismissed. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Go ahead and give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning. Go ahead and stand to your feet and begin to thank Him for complete victory in the name of Jesus. No weapon formed against us will prosper. No weapon formed against our children will prosper. It might form, but it will not prosper in the name of Jesus. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated if you can. Whew, man. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being obedient unto the Lord. Thank you. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm charged. Amen. As Colby said on Wednesday night, he said, I come here to get juiced. Amen. Sometimes we got to get juiced up, right? We can't be afraid of getting juiced up. We got to understand that. We got to get juiced up for Jesus, amen? I just want to share with you this morning, and I owe no apologies by being led by the Spirit, amen? As I think that even at the end of the service today, God placed on me during praise this morning, it says if they're sick amongst you, amen? I was going to share this. You guys have underwent a tremendous attack on you. You've been under a tremendous attack for the last 6 weeks. And you've been under an attack because you stood for something in His name is Jesus Christ. Listen, you're being attacked, but you still win. That says the weapon will form, it just won't prosper. If He's before you, who can be against you? Amen. Listen to this. This is truth. This is word. Amen. Everybody say word. Because the word's what sets us free. And, you know, we was thinking about yesterday when we was in the lighthouse and we were serving all these kids and just to be able to love them and know that that's our future. And I asked a couple of kids who popped in, and they come every Saturday. We're open to pass out food and to take care of hygiene needs and give shoes and clothes away and all that. I said, hey, man, how old are you? He said, 14. I said, brother, why ain't you in church? He said, nobody ever invited me. I said, man, you've been coming here a couple months, and we ain't invited you to church. You come to church tomorrow, all right? He said, I'll be there. And, you know, to see him walk into church, isn't that powerful? But what it takes is an invitation. What it takes is a body of believers caring enough about someone to say, hey, won't you just come and see? I think about that this morning as my friend Steve, right out of this is more. Steve, just stand there, wave your hand right there. Everybody look at Steve. Oh, Steve, wave your hand. Wave your hand, don't be shy. Look at him. First thing that happened this morning, he came in here, and he says, I'm a drunk, I'm an alcoholic, they call me Winky, give me all that. I said, no, you ain't. I said, you're made in the express image of Jesus Christ, and you know. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Woo! Hallelujah. Yeah, they start telling, the world says, the world says, the world says. I said, but God says. And what he said is, I want that God says. He said, I want to accept Jesus Christ. And he did. Hallelujah! Glory! Hallelujah! Yes, yes, yes! Yes, in the name of Jesus, yes! Hallelujah to the Lamb of God! Glory!
You see people back there celebrating and hugging him because they said, that once was me, and if it wasn't for the power and the might of God, there go I. That's the truth. Well, you guess what? You know, I told him. He said, man, he said, Pastor, I've known you a long time. You knew my mama. I said, yeah? Yeah. I said, but let me tell you the truth. God's still been waiting on you, boy. God's been waiting a long time, 50-some years for you, and you made it. I said, let me tell you what I came from. I shared just a snippet. He said, what? I said, yeah, man, you ain't no stranger in the wilderness no more, man. The only thing that changed me is God. That's the only thing that's going to change you. God loves you, and he still died for you, and Steve, he loves you. And when you come in here, we want you to know the presence of God. We don't come in here to play church. I don't care what you come in here feeling like, what you look like, what you think you know. The moment you allow God to show up in your business, he'll mess you up. He'll mess you up. He'll change your stinking thinking. He'll begin to spin it around. And when you begin to serve him, you'll know without a shadow of a doubt that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through the Son. But the first thing we do, it says that it's so simple that a fool shouldn't even miss it, that what we need to do is have the salvation, is to know that if I know that I know that I can accept him without no strings attached, I can begin to believe. He begins to move in. He begins to do some things that only he can do. We got to begin to allow him to know. Well, we might go to a wilderness even after we get saved, but once I get to the wilderness, I know that if God is before me, ain't nothing in this world going to come against me. Amen. It can come, but it will not prosper in Jesus' name. Wow. So I share this with you. I share this with you is that you've been under attack. The church is under attack. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We've been under attack. We've had shingles. We've had COVID. We've had death. We've had sickness. We've had relapse. We've had overdoses. I can just keep on going, everything that we have. But every single person that I know that's walked through it, has walked to it, has walked through it, and begins to say, God, if it wasn't for you, where would I go? Where would I go, Lord? Where will I go, Lord, but to you? Where will I go, Lord, but to you? Woo. Hallelujah. You begin to think about what God has in store for us. God has something in store for you and I this morning. I share this as last week. I began to preach about Job, old Job. Everybody knows old Job, right? Everybody says, oh, man, I can dig in. Man, I've been through the times, amen. I've been through it, but when Job was in the midst of his trials, he said, I look left, I look right, I said, God, where are you? In the midst of our trials, so often that's what happens to us, but God said, well, here am I. Never will I let you down, never will I walk away from you, I'm with you through it, amen? That's what we learned last week, right? Right? Well, this week, I had another message provided that and it prepared that God said, serve it up. So I did, and this ain't it. Because he changed it. And when he changed the message, I just want to be obedient. And as I began to change it, I began to say, now God, don't go with my scheme of things and what I thought I was needed. But what God began to tell me, it ain't about you. If you'll begin to understand that everything that there is about me. If you'll move into the understanding. See, what he breaks off of us is self-centered, self-seeking, self-righteous, self-indulgence. Remember, I used to be a very prideful person. I don't need you, and I don't need him. I got it all together. I got the money. I got the stuff. I got the status. I got the worldly things. But at the end of it, I was broken. At the end of it, I was lonely. At the end of it, I was hurt. At the end of it, I was addicted. At the end of it, I was messed up. At the end of it, I created generational curses. At the end of it, I couldn't take no more. You know what I'm talking about, right? I survived the wilderness, thank God. But I began to think about this. This is where God was calling and God was drawing and God was pulling me towards him. Amen? And you think about the word I have for you today. I'm going to share it with you. Surviving the Wilderness Part 2. This rendition was just written for you. And it might be for one of you particularly here this morning. I want to share with you in 2 Samuel chapter 5. If you would go ahead and put that up for me. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17 through 25, and kind of set the stage here for us a little bit, as we're talking about wandering in the wilderness, surviving the wilderness, walking through the trials, we've been talking about this so much
So much. Everybody say, I'm persecuting the flesh today. I got an invitation this week to be on a program, and they called me, and I said, boy, the flesh really liked that, but the Spirit said no. I said, so I don't stroke the flesh no more. I'm following the Spirit, not the flesh. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. When you begin to look at what's happening here, David becomes king over Israel. And David here is going to fight the Philistines again. But after David became king, his first order, has anybody been saved in here? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Steve, you're saved now. Your first order of business was the same as it was for David, as it will be for each and every one of us. The first order of business when we get saved is to subdue our enemies, amen? Now, we all have different enemies, and you can claim yours to be alcoholism, drug addiction, hatred, say self-centeredness, or whatever you want to put out there, but there's an enemy that we must fight against, and David had became king again. So think about this. In this scripture, before I start reading it, I want to kind of break it down. This was the third time that David was anointed king. All right, a lot of people don't know this. Why was he anointed king over and over again? Well, he was privately anointed and chosen, and all of a sudden Samuel came and began to anoint him. You guys remember that, right? Amen? The second time he was anointed king over Judah. And if you remember, there's a significance in the Word of God. As he was anointed king over Judah, that means if Israel was divided, God's chosen and promised land, you think about this, to the south was Judah, and David was just kind of hanging out, king of Judah, and was in charge of things, and the northern half was being controlled by the Philistines, or the adversary, or the enemy, if you will. Amen? So we have a north and a south. We have a good and a bad. Right? So this is kind of what we're talking about. I want to make this make sense here in a second. But finally, he's crowned king over all of Israel. And David wanted to unite the northern and the southern kingdoms to become one. As an outlaw in life, when we think about David, now he was an outlaw, right? When I first got saved, first thing I said, how in the world can David be a man after God's own heart? That lying, murderous, cheating, deceitful guy. And maybe one of I got God's favor. I got to begin to understand I'm a David. I'm a person after God's own heart, and all it takes is to be truly repentant of who Christ is in our lives and allow God to work where we can't. Amen? As an outlaw in life, life had looked really bleak, I believe, for David, but God's promise to make him king over all of Israel was now being fulfilled in the scripture. But I want to say this. Whatever promise God's given you, it won't come back void. It might have got sidetracked and hijacked, but let me tell you, it's coming back. Amen?
Amen?
Now, I was asked this question this week in a business meeting of pastors, and they said, can you just tell us how many people in your church is ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I said, well, I don't really know for a fact, but I said, my guesstimation is 70 to 75%. And you can see the astonishment of people there. I said, I really don't know too many people in our church that don't work for the Lord. All right, so I said, it might be a little higher than that. Could be a little lower, but I want to guarantee you one thing. We got a working church, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Give him a hand clap. Now, you think about that. So all of a sudden, we begin to see that these promises to make him king is being fulfilled. That's what happened to you. You was hijacked, breached, broke, busted, disguised, got saved. You come off track sometimes. A guy asked me this morning, well, do you ever mess up? Yes, I'm a sinner in need of God's amazing grace. Do you ever make mistakes every day of my life? All I got to do is remember I've got to repent and draw near to God, and he'll draw near to me. And listen, when we begin to walk after the Spirit, the enemy begins to attack. We got to get this, okay? He might not attack you because he's a coward and right in your face, but he'll come in the back door and attack your family or attack your business or attack your finances or attack your health. He'll come after something, though, won't he? Now, think about David. You guys remember the story about David and Goliath, right? It says that little snotty-nosed, red-faced, freckled little boy, how old was he when he went against Goliath? Come on, you theologians here. He's just a little boy, right? That's my point. He's a little ruddy-faced boy, as he's described in the Bible. And you think about this, God gave him favor then to stand against the biggest giant that brought everybody down in fear. And as he looked at that 9-foot-plus giant, he began to tell him, you come against me, you ain't going to do nothing because I got the Lord.
And what he did is he made him a speed bump, amen? You know it. He took the sling, smoked through the rock, hit him in the head, knocked him down, killed him, cut his head off, and look what happened. You hear me? But in this story today, immediately, everybody say, God's favor. Immediately was God's favor on David, and I'm not trying to get too far off track, but immediately as a young, ruddy boy, God was choosing him. Remember that? And all of a sudden, he slew this giant by the name of Goliath. He took a 9-foot-tall giant that struck fear into everybody, and he began to make it a 9-foot-long speed bump that you could walk over, step over, and he began to take authority over. That's the giants of our lives. God allowed you to bring the giant of your life down, and he did David. But now we fast forward to the scripture, and David is about 37 years of age. Wait a minute. Time out. God was favoring him. But what happened to those almost 20 years? Falsely accused, got off track. He was a whoremonger. I can just keep going, right? He killed priests. He did everything that he could do wrong, right? Talking to us anyway. I'm talking to us. All of a sudden, that was us. We begin to understand, God, you called me. He doesn't recant his gifts. Listen, 37 years old, he had promised many years earlier that he would be king. David had to wait patiently. There's your favorite word. Everybody say patiently. No, you can say it. Say it like you mean it, patiently. Does anybody want to pray for patience today? Suckers. I did that one time when I was young in my faith. I ain't never doing it again. I'm not telling you not to do it. I'm just telling you I don't think I will. All right? Because you get all the byproducts that comes to teach you that, right? Them people, those things, those places, they come to visit. Amen? But he was promised this. David had to wait patiently for the fulfillment of God's promise, and so do you, and so do I. We got to wait patiently for God's promise. Then in verse 12 of this same scripture in 2 Samuel 5, David knew, and so do we. David knew that the Lord had established him. And we're established in the Lord. Our kids are established in the foundation of truth. Our kids, but it does not eliminate them from the trials of life. So the question last week, well, God, I'm going to paraphrase, if you're so good, then why? If God, if you're omnipresent, then where? Amen? So this is some of the things that you are asking today. David knew that the Lord had established him, although the pagan kingdoms, if you will, they based everything. This is going to sound familiar. The pagan, the worldview, if you will, they based everything on that they had as their greatness, what they have achieved, their conquest, their power, their armies, their wealth. David knew that his greatness, and so do you, only comes from God. This is what I want you to get. So write that down. David knew, and so do I, that only my greatness comes from God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Sorry. So David knew that only his greatness came from God. And he knew that he had to be that guy who would stand for truth no matter what the enemy would say or what he would do. So when we jump into this scripture, David becomes king over Israel, all of Israel, and the first thing that happens is trouble, okay? You just got saved. And as a guy told me, this is the words he used, well, God's been waiting on you a long time. Boy, I'm glad you finally made it. And then he said, now all hell is about to break loose. And I was like, oh, God, I feel so good. I love you, God. I'm in God. And then guess what? All hell broke loose on earth against me. All of a sudden, anything I thought I defeated when I accepted Christ came flooding back. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? The temptations, all the devil's tricks, they magnify once you accept Jesus Christ. Amen? All of a sudden, you begin to look at somebody, Colby, and you begin to say, praise Jesus. Hey, shut up, man. Sit down. Oh, I thought you was a believer. I am, but not like that. Settle down a little bit. I love people who just got saved. Amen. They remind me, you better stay on fire. Amen. Because the first time I tasted God and knew he was good, there wasn't no quenching or shutting me up. Amen. Uh-huh. Amen or oh me. But the truth is, when I got saved, I just stormed hell with a water pistol. I wasn't afraid of nothing. I'm going to put that fire out. I'm going to pull people right. I'm kicking the gates of hell open, and I'm pulling those captives out.
But then we get sidetracked by the wars, amen. But David knew. He knew that God had given him greatness with great purpose. So let's read the scripture. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 17 through 25, the Philistines heard that David was now king of Israel, and they came into the hill country to try and capture him. But David found out, and he went into the fortress. So the Philistines camped in Rephaim Valley. Now listen to this. The Philistines were still Israel's most powerful enemy. They occupied the north that we was talking about, and David was planning to unite them. So this is what's going on. And then here, this is so profound. David asked, you hear me? So as he's moving forward, as he's doing and answering the call of God, just like us, David's trying to move it forward. All of a sudden, the enemy begins to set up, and he's seeing this, and the Lord, and all of a sudden, David asked, Lord, should I attack the Philistines? Now, maybe you need to ask the Lord today, David, should I attack that stinking thinking? Lord, should I attack that indulgence? God, just tell me, should I attack that way that I used to think? Think about this. Should I attack the Philistines? And then here it is, will you let me win? Now, you know, most of us, we know if we would hear from the Lord, if we had an email and he would send it back, we'd go ahead and do it. Okay, the Lord's before me. We really do have. It's called the Bible. The Lord told David, he told him something earlier, he says, attack! This is the problem today. We want to dumb down and soften down the power of God. That's not going to happen on my watch or your watch. People will look at you around this city, and they begin to say, I heard this in a pastor's meeting, but you've got some powerful people. I saw, yeah, we pull down some strongholds, amen. I don't care if anybody likes me or likes you. I really don't. Do we have the anointing of God? Is he in our presence, and are we in his presence, and is he working on our behalf? Yes. Let's keep going. He says this, the Lord told David, attack, and I will let you in. Now, we'd all be ready to storm hell now, wouldn't we? How could David get such a clear message from God is my question. He prayed and was urged to action, and that same thing that happens to me. God, I already have a message for this Sunday. All right, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to really listen. And he said, now, go ahead and do this one. I said, all right, Lord, this don't make no sense, but maybe to you, you'll help me understand. David, in verse 20, attacked the Philistines, and it says he defeated them. Then he said, I watched the Lord break through my enemies like a mighty flood. So he named the place the Lord broke through. Verse 21, I'm reading out to you this, the CEV, so some of you guys will have a different translation. This is the contemporary English version. David and his troops, in verse 21, also carried away the idols that the Philistines had left behind. Verse 22, sometime later, everybody say later. Listen to me, Steve. Listen to me out there back here, brother. Sometime later, I'm starting to get something. We know this, Colby. We know this, Brian. We know this, Bree. We know this. We know this. Sometime later, I've done what I think is right. I'm on the road to recovery. I've been delivered. I'm learning, and I'm leaning into the Word of God. But on the path that I'm taking for righteousness, don't you know that the enemy begins to show up, and he won't quit coming. He won't let me alone, because God has a promise for you. He has not only delivered you, but he has set you free from the bondage that is before you. And whom he has set free is free indeed. Wow, look at that. So, sometime later, the Philistines came back. The devil always got to show his ugly face. Listen to me. The Philistines came back into the hill country and camped in Rephaim Valley, and David asked the Lord what he should do, and the Lord said, do what you want to do, leave me alone, quit bugging me, I ain't got time for you. It's not what it says. It says the Lord answered, as he will answer you and I also, amen. And now this is just going to mess you up. This messes me up. Don't attack. Now, hold on. Time out, God. You told me to attack. Look what I did. I beat him up. I won. Blah, 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 blah. Look what I did. Think about that. He didn't do that. The Lord says, don't attack. Different scheme, right? Don't attack them. Wow. From the front. He begins to tell them there's going to have to be something new. There's got to be something new today, amen. Circle around behind and attack from among
The balsam trees, and that's in the scripture, it's called the mulberry trees in the King James Version, right? The mulberry trees. Then it says this thing that we just love to do in verse 24. Wait. We talked about patiently, now saying, wait, now you messing me up as a Christian. Wait patiently? What's that all about? Wait until you hear a sound like troops marching through the tops of the trees. Then attack quickly. That's how you wipe the enemy out. Oh, yeah, and the Lord's before me. Oh, yeah, I'm sick, yeah. Yeah, you come to steal, kill, and destroy, comma, but Christ came so I can have a life. Are you sure, devil, you coming against me? Because I'm about to pour out my sword. Well, and they keep going. That sound will mean I have marched out ahead of you to fight the Philistine army. Whew, that's powerful, isn't it? And what God's telling us, listen to me. Listen to me. When you hear me around you, when you know what's going on, know that the enemy is attacking David. And here's it again. We're talking about some dirty words in Christianity. It says obey. It says obey. Oh, God, you mean you really want me to obey? Yeah, David obeyed the Lord and defeated the Philistines. He never chased them all the way from Geba to the entrance of Gezer. But, you know, think about this. He chased them all the way away because of the power and the might of Jesus Christ, because of the power and the might of our Lord, because of the power and the might of our God. We, too, can do the same. We chase the enemy away. What we got to begin to do, we're going to learn something here right now, is that as we either sit back and let the enemy attack, or we get on the offense praying to the Lord and ask God to show it to us. Today's message is called Surviving the Wilderness, Surviving the Enemy's Attack. On December the 7th of 1941, some of you will remember this very well. As you read the history of this, the Japanese launched a surprise attack on the American military base located in Pearl Harbor. The attack took the lives of over 2,300 U.S. servicemen. Most of the fleet of the aircraft were damaged or destroyed beyond repair. 8 battleships, 3 destroyers, and 3 cruisers were taken out by the action of the Japanese. 2 battleships, the Oklahoma and the Arizona, they were completely 100% annihilated and destroyed. The success of the attack was due in large part to the element of surprise. American forces, they weren't prepared. They wasn't prepared, nor did they expect an attack on Pearl Harbor. We learned greatly from the surprise attack on that fateful morning and what God has in store for our military to be prepared. Many Christians have been attacked and defeated spiritually by the surprise attack of Satan. Our Christian lives are played out on a spiritual battlefield, if you will. I'm thankful for the times of rest that we get in between battle to battle, but it seems that life consists of one battle after another, doesn't it? Our text that we read this morning reveals one battle, this one, in the life of David. There are valuable lessons that you and I can learn this morning in preparation and success in the battle and the defeat of the enemy. I want you to consider this morning surviving the enemy's attack. The first point that I want to make this morning is in verse 17 and 18 is the invasion of the enemy. Now, think about it. I just drew your mind to understand how Pearl Harbor and our military was slaughtered. They didn't expect it. Our generations was changed by that, amen? You think about that, but on the good side, our military changed forever. No more would we be caught off guard, and neither should we be caught off guard any longer of the enemy's schemes. In the invasion of the enemy, here once again, we got a new guy doing this. He does. Look at all that he got up there for you to read. Good job, brother. Here once again, like so many times before, the people of God are confronted by the Philistines. Everybody say the enemy. Yeah. We're confronted again by the enemy. They were a constant threat to the people's joy and their well-being and their sober-minded way of thinking. In the Philistines, we see a picture of what we call a world system or a world's way or an evil way. Evil guided by Satan is what it was then and is what it is today. And it stands to be a threat against all the redeemed. And I believe with this message why God had us pray for our little ones today. Amen. We have an adversary who desires more than anything to undermine and to rob you of joy and peace or even well-being. He wants you sick in body and in spirit. He cannot take our soul, however. He can't touch our soul. He cannot change what Christ has done for us on Calvary, but he can create havoc and disruptions in our lives over and over again as we begin to watch the enemy come to steal, to kill, and destroy. But to overcome, we need to understand who the enemy really is and how he operates. Now, I can give you some of my life scripture, Ephesians 6:12. I fight not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, spiritual wickedness, demonic plague, and darkness. Why is that? I got to remember my fighting against you. You got to remember your fighting against me. It's something that can't be seen. To overcome, we need to understand who this enemy is. Satan's attack is illustrated, and it's illustrated in the Philistines right here in chapter 17. Everybody say their timing. Don't you know the devil knows when to attack you? This was a joyful and victorious time in the life of David. Look at that. A joyful and victorious time in the life of David. Just got married, just had my first child, my third child, whatever it is. I just got this, just did that, just got the promotion, just everything's going good, right? The timing, the devil knows how to time it out, amen? The hardships of the years that David was on the run, all of a sudden it was over. And we know that he ran and ran. He had been anointed king 7 years previous to this, the king of the southern region, which was Judah. But those years were filled with battle and discouragement and battle after battle. It is now, after the death of Saul, that he is anointed again, the third time, king of all of Israel. God's plan for David as king was fulfilled no matter what was before him. No sooner had he assumed the throne, okay, that the Philistines began to plan an attack against him. They wasted absolutely zero time, no time, wanting to surprise David, just like we talked about Pearl Harbor, what a surprise, before he had time to build up his defense and be ready. So David's anointed a king. Then the enemy likes to attack when we least expect it. He loves to attack when we least expect it. Man, that's how he works every time, because he's a coward. He's a coward. He ain't going to knock on your front door because he's a coward. He's a slithering, slimy snake. Many times the joy of the mountaintop that we walk on is cut short due to the attack that comes time after time. He likes to come while you're enjoying God's blessing and basking in the presence of God. We cannot assume that just because all is well that we are immune from the confrontation that's before us. We must be vigilant at all times. It is easy to let down our guard when life seems to be really, really good. So we look at that and we think about their timing was impeccable. They thought that we got him now. He's celebrating, dancing, having a party, man. He's king of Israel, finally, third anointing. We'll get him this time. Oh, you think you're going to take that north and that south and join them together? You think you're going to speak out? I'm going to talk about us. You're going to say, Colby, praise God, hallelujah, shut up. That's what the devil tells you. Then nobody wants you to be on fire, because if you're on fire, you make him look bad. Oh, amen. It's the truth. Let me keep going there. That didn't go over very well. Their timing. So we look at this. The second one, their tenacity. Look at this. Same verse 17. David wasn't just dealing with a few renegades or even a small detachment. He was faced with each and every Philistine that there was. Ain't that crazy? Think about this. They had come with one goal in mind. One goal in mind, overthrowing the new king. They would stop at nothing to accomplish their goal, bringing every man that they and woman they could find to fight, to kill, to steal. That's what the enemy uses against you and I. Well, I couldn't get your marriage. I'm going to get your kids. Well, I can't get your kids, get your grandkids. I can't get your finances, I'll get your sobriety. You hear me? We must be aware that we face a determined adversary. We have an adversary that's not going to quit, that's not going to lay down on the job, that's always going to come. And that's why John 10:10 we use so much that he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Christ came so we have that life of abundance. He is dangerous. He's like a dog that's been wounded, is who the adversary is. Once you've bound him up and cast him out of your life, he ain't leaving you alone. He's going to come at you. He's going to nip at you. Remember, chihuahua, flesh, wolf, spirit. I'm going to feed the wolf because it's going to kill that chihuahua. I'm going to kill that flesh. I'm taking authority over the flesh. I'm going to begin to speak to the flesh instead of screaming at me. He knows that he has been eternally defeated. The enemy knows that, amen? Jesus fully conquers Satan at Calvary, and we know this as Christians. He has been mortally wounded yet, He desires to hurt the Lord through our defeat and our failures. And he knows he's only got a short time left, and we know that in the world we're walking in today. But we must never underestimate the power of the enemy. We must never underestimate the power of the enemy. He's not concerned, really, I mean, I don't think he is anyway. He's not concerned with my well-being. He hates my guts. He's not really concerned about anything about me. He hates me. He doesn't care about my home. He doesn't care about my health or my family. He is ruthless against me. He is ruthless against you and I, and will do whatever he can to defeat me and you. This journey that we're on isn't a walk in the park, and I had to finally figure this out. It's a battle. Lives hang in the balance. We got to stay engaged. We got to fight. Can't be wondering, where'd everybody go? Let's get him in the fight. Let's keep him in the fight. Let's baptize them. Let's teach them. Let's disciple them. Let's love them. That's our job as the church and the charge that we've been getting. Third, let's talk about their tactics in verse 18. Their tactics, they spread themselves in the valley. They spread themselves in the valley. You know what this was, right? You know, y'all know right what I'm talking about right here. So what's this look like to you and I? Y'all, my husband and wife, we get along real good. Get along with mom and dad and mother-in-law and father-in-law or whatever it might be. And all of a sudden, they see the enemy everywhere. Well, look at my mom. Whew. Who's that? Look at my father-in-law. You begin to wonder what the enemy's doing. He's spreading out everywhere. All of a sudden, you see the enemy attacking your family, and the first thing we want to do is throw in the towel. God's word don't come back void. It doesn't come back. The enemy's supposed to be attacking your family. He's supposed to be coming against you. He's supposed to be attacking us, right? But their tactics, this move that they did was to intimidate you, amen? We talk about a lion and why he's the king. What it says that when he turns his face to the ground and he roars, it says miles and miles, he intimidates everything that's around him. So they say, stay away from the lion, right? They wanted to create fear in the heart of David. They wanted him to focus on their numbers and how they were spread out rather than his own plans for battle. But he never forgot. God says, I win, right? Satan likes to use fear tactics. Satan loves to use fear tactics. Well, I said, I don't fear nothing. My boy asked me, he said, "Bae." Trey said, "Do you fear anything?" I said, "Nope." He said, "You don't?" And I said, "No." I said, "The Lord." He said, "Well, that's probably pretty good." And I said, "Yeah." I said, "So you don't have to fear anything but the Lord," because he was talking about ghosts. I said, "Brother, the only thing around up in this house is the Holy Ghost, amen." Yeah. There ain't nothing else invited here, and we bind it up and cast it out and don't believe in that stuff because we have authority over it. He said, "Oh, okay, all right, I got that." That's how we train them up, right? Well, listen, we never underestimate the power of the enemy. He's not concerned with your well-being at all, and we know that. So we know that all of a sudden when we begin to train and think, their tactics, they move to intimidate. Satan likes us to have these fear tactics. He likes us to focus on those fears and those problems instead of the Lord. Let me remind you that the enemy has been defeated. Amen. Keep our focus on Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Look unto him and never let down your guard. Stand your ground in the face of the adversary through the power of God. He says, "I have endued you with power from on high to the pulling down of strongholds." Think about that. We have power. Once you've gained the victory, we must remain vigilant because he will come again and again and again. Satan is seeking any and every opportunity to kill, steal, and destroy. Second point I want to share with you this morning, the reaction of David. I'm giving you some medicine now. You ready? We start looking here, and we start thinking about what in the world was, what's that first part that we really look at? What's the enemy? The invasion of the enemy. I ain't got to tell you a whole lot about the invasion of the enemy. You already understand that, right? But let me give you the second thing here, the reaction of David. So we have the invasion of the enemy. We begin to recognize, that's why I shared that first part. Second part, the reaction of David is in verses 19 through 23. Things look difficult for the new king. Things look difficult for you when you was born again. Things look difficult for you when you stood up on the pedestal and you said to your family, "As for me and my house, we serve the Lord." Shut up and sit down. I know you. It's just a season. It's just a whatever. But you begin to say, "No, there's something changed inside of me. I care more about you than you think I even care about. I care about you eternally. I care about you, and you can say what you want, do what you want, act the way you want, and it ain't going to affect me like it used to because I have a change of heart. The joy of his kingdom had been interrupted by the enemy. Don't you know that once you got the joy of the Lord, the enemy comes to interrupt your kingdom? He hadn't asked for it, but trouble came anyway. We never sign up for it. Like, remember the ones that said, patience. Lord bless you. Because you're going to get a lot of examples, amen. But it's difficult, right? Patience is a hard thing, isn't it? Think about this. My wife says I still don't have that. Yeah, talk to her about it. Talk about me like that. She says, you don't have no patience. I said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. I got all kinds of it, and I sure ain't praying for it, amen. He hadn't asked for it, but trouble came. We don't have to seek trouble. It'll always find us. You know what I'm saying, Brian? Yeah, I was waiting for you to get that in your mouth, what you're putting in there. Son, it always shows up. Brian, I'm here. Isn't that the truth? It's funny how the enemy just attacks. The key to overcoming life's battles is found within our reaction. It's our reaction that matters. So often what happens, we begin to speak, I'm defeated, I'm tore up, I'm messed up, I'm hijacked, I'm broken, I'm divorced, I hate you. Those things start coming out of our mouth, and you've already begun to speak the truth of Satan's word, not the truth of God's word. David's reaction resulted in victory, and so should ours. Our reactions should be exactly what we're talking about. These verses teach great truth in how our response can and will bring victory. Our response can and it will bring victory. In verse 19, David had a priority, and David's priority, he had inquired of the Lord. Now that's kind of weird, isn't it? Think about that. David prayed and things changed. Whew. Somebody said, it might have been my wife that they said, man, you get an awful lot of messages. I said, I can't even return them all. I really can't. So I get all these text messages. What I do is I sift through, okay, what's life or death here spiritually? And I begin to respond. So I was mowing last night, and I got out. Or what was I doing last night? I went mowing, I was doing something. But anyways, I was busy. Oh, I was taking care of one of our elderly ladies. I was working in her yard. So I'm getting there, and I go back to my phone. So I started, that needs prayer. That needs prayer. And I start going down through those text messages and prioritizing whoever the enemy's attacking. I'm coming against them right now. I'm going to pray. I'm going to intercede. That's our job. Our job ain't to talk about everybody else's little problem or, hey, Pastor, did you hear about blah, 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 what they said on the news? And I could care less. I want to talk about who's under attack, who's being defiled of the enemy, who's coming against my congregation, who's fighting against me. It's the enemy. And I think our job is to love each other enough to set that as a priority. And today, so we're going to close that way here in just a second. I'm excited what God showed me. He showed me a long time ago when I was praying for the kids. He said, I want you to do this at the end. These verses, think about it, teach great truth in how our response can and will bring victory. David's priority, he inquired of God and he began to pray. The very first thing he did, and we should too, is seek God's help. He didn't call on the troops to assemble. He didn't seek any kind of a compromise to God's worth. He followed truth. He didn't even compromise and ask for a plan or an exit strategy as so many pastors are doing today. How to get out of this? I don't want this happen to us. A guy said, I can't vote. I won't take it before the congregation. How do I get out of this? And after 47 years of ministry, because he didn't want his congregation to vote on something that was contrary to the word of God, he walked away, not from God, he walked away from the Church of North America and retired. Think about this. This is where we're at. I won't compromise. I want to assemble what God's got for me. I'm not going to plan no exit strategy from the Lord. I'm going to come against the enemy in case things got bad. He said, I'm just going to go ahead and pray and let God handle it because I don't believe that's what God wants out of me. God wants me to follow truth. He had been in this position before, and God had provided. It's talking about David. Yet, he inquired of God again, knowing that God already told him, I'm giving it to you, man. I got you. God's already promised you. God's already delivered you. And he'll do it again and again and again. Our first priority when the enemy attacks, it ought to be prayer. As soon as the enemy begins to attack, what happens? We get mad and we begin to wonder. Remember last week, like, Joe, where are you, God? Look to the right, look to the left, look behind me, look in front of me. God, where are you? God showed him when he provided, right? Think about this. He knows the battle that you and I face today. He knows the strength that you and I will need when we have lack of. And he also knows how from the beginning to end, it'll work out. When trouble comes, we need to begin to seek God. Under pressure,
It begins to crack our mind, our thought process. We need to seek God. Don't start trying to figure it out on your own, or how to get out of the problem, or how to solve the problem. Don't start trying to rally the troops. And by all means, don't accept defeat, because what happens so often, we just say, well, it's meant for me anyways. Seek the Lord in every situation at all time. And no matter what the enemy says, he's a liar and a loser. In the 25th Psalm in verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me. Lead me, teach me. Lead me, teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day. That is saying, seek God and wait upon him. Seek God and wait upon him. Seek God and let him work. Second, David's obedience in verse 20 through 21. David's obedience. After inquiring of him, the Lord instructed David. Everybody said, go. That's the thing right there. Yeah. To go up against the enemy. Now, God, I don't know who you're going to send, but somebody's going to have to go. I heard you say go. Pastor, go. He said, I saved you. I ordained and anointed you. You go. Listen, I'm trying to encourage someone here today. We begin to think about this. Go. I already told you, we got stubborn family. Anybody got stubborn family members in here besides Steve and Kim? Yeah, that's all right. Because my family, poor suckers, right? They prayed and prayed for this guy. I remember, I was lost in the world 32 years. I knew it all. I'm smart. I'm stubborn. They tell me stuff, and I said, that ain't what that word means. I know it all. I'm such a fool. But let me tell you something. God's word does not come back void. So all of a sudden, I had somebody in my corner praying. When I was pronounced dead, I was dead in body, but God revived me. God began to show me some things. God began to teach me some things. When I was in the back of that church, the one said, I don't want to hear nothing about that. Don't believe in that. Don't want that. I had some really low moments, and I remembered them when God was leading me and allowing me to come into his presence, amen, and experience salvation. So you might experience some really hard embattled times, but God is he loves us, amen. God's strength and grace is given to those who are obedient. So no matter who you're fighting for today, it is worth it. It is worth it. Can you hear me? Have you ever prayed and not liked the response that God gave you? Well, imagine David. Imagine David. How many times, hey, God, why is Saul trying to behead me, kill me, tear me out, wipe me out, trying to shoot arrows at me, trying to behead me? I mean, right? We can wonder about that through David's example. Has he ever shown you something in his word and you just didn't like it? Oh, people say, well, how do you take it? I don't really like that. Rip that page out, right? We can't debate with the Lord because he knows best for you and I, of course. Once we have been taught his way, we are obligated to follow the truth. And there lies the problem today. Everybody's so intelligent with Google, okay? Google, did you know Google has a theology degree? They absolutely don't. It's a lie. There's a lot of lying on Google. Imagine that, right? David didn't just defeat the Philistines. He also destroyed their idols. So when you begin to defeat the enemy, defeat the idols. What's that? Places. Say it with me. People, places, and things. Now say it to me like you. Oh, places and things. All right. But people. I mean, I got to lose my friends? Yeah, the ones that's been leading you to hell? Yep. Don't like that very well, did you? I told you, when I got saved, even my own family quit on me. And they're Christians. That's okay. I'm not saying it to be mean about them. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The sooner I figured that out, the better off I was. I was like, well, they wanted me saved. What do they think? Shut down and shut up, Colby. But praising the Lord all the time, you're driving us crazy. David didn't just defeat the Philistines, he destroyed the idols. He began to wipe out everything that was before him and everything that was being set up against him in the future. There are some things that we know are right. God's ways are always right, and we need to be obedient unto God. Third point, David's dependence in verses 22 and 23. After the initial defeat, can you even believe the enemy had the audacity to come again? That just, go ahead and click on there and wipe that out. We ain't going to believe that. After the initial defeat, the Philistines came again. Remember, the enemy will always, 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 every how many times you say it before you say time's up, Pastor, will always return. We must be cautious in times like these, because what happens, we begin to blame God. We begin to blame others. Remember Job? God, where are you? And God was walking him through his trial. David has secured a victory, but he didn't assume, and this is what we shouldn't do, we shouldn't assume the victory was guaranteed. He had been in a similar situation over and over again, and so have we, but he hadn't forgotten his need and his dependence was on God. The battle isn't ours. It belongs to God. The battle is not yours. It still belongs to God. Many Christians have gotten in trouble. Many of us have gotten in trouble. Amen. By trying to handle the problems on their own. You may have been in the situation before, you think you know how to handle, but always depend on God and not your own understanding. Israel suffered defeat on several occasions over and over again because they entered a battle with pride instead of God. And pride comes before the fall. We know that. There are times the Lord wants us to stand still and let him work. He may be ready to fight the battle for us if we'll allow him to go before us. The third and final point I want to make you in closing today. The promise of God in verse 23, 24, and 25. They would have likely been defeated if David had gotten ahead of God, and so would we. If we get ahead of God, we will certainly be defeated. His reaction brought God's provision. And now think about this. When God began to provide, the first thing was his guidance. In the second occasion here, I want to tell you, on the second occasion, God didn't want him to confront the enemy. Think about this. He said, go on out there, and I'll wipe them out. And he went with a charge, and he went, and he said, stop, time out, hold on a minute. He wanted to display his might and his power against the enemy. God led them to a bunch of mulberry trees. We read that scripture, didn't we? He led them to a bunch of mulberry trees. Now, David, a valiant man, would have probably desired to meet the enemy head on, yet he followed God. Somebody in leadership needs to be listening. Because one of my ministries is restoring fallen brothers and sisters. That's one of my ministries. The most valiant, the most determined, the biggest fighters I've ever seen, I've seen them cave in and fall down because I've done it before. I can do it. I don't need nobody. I'll go and I'll do and I'll conquer and I'll win. And we get slaughtered. Don't get bogged down trying to figure out just how to follow his lead. God's will lead you. God's will lead you. God's will won't lead you where his grace can't sustain you. Being in God's will is always the safest place to be. In the 48th Psalm, verse 14, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. The second point, his guidance and his presence. David, in verse 24, was instructed to wait until he heard the sound. It says, of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. He was instructed to wait. The Lord's presence would be with him, and the Lord's presence would go before him. Aren't you glad that we don't have to fight the battles alone? We can find rest, we can find assurance, and we can find victory in the presence of God. When the presence and the power of God is on our side, and it is, the enemy has got to flee. He has got to flee. I don't know what may come today, or I might not know what's coming tomorrow, but I know that he will be there with me each step of the way to fight the battle with me, for me, and through me. God will be there in your fiery furnace. You might be having a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego experience today, but you might go into the fire, and I'm telling you that King Nebuchadnezzar, I'm telling you that the devil that's coming against you, no weapon formed will prosper. All of a sudden, that King Nebuchadnezzar, that devil will look inside of that fiery furnace, and he'll begin to say what you're going on and what's walking you through, and you begin to depend on God. All of a sudden, he'll be looking in there like King Nebuchadnezzar, and he began to say, there's someone in that fiery furnace in that trial today, and it's like in the image of God himself. If God is before you, who in the world can be against you?
Think about that. All of a sudden, we go through it, but God took us to it so he could get us through it. You might be a Daniel in a lion's den, and they threw you in that deepened pit, and they begin to shut the door, and they said, there ain't no escape, and there ain't no way out now. But don't you know that Daniel defeated the lion, amen? And when they looked in there, they thought he would be devoured and tore up and gone. But don't you know he had the jaws of the lion up in his hands, amen? And he began to tell you, I command you in the name of God to get away from me. I command you to defeat. I stand in God's word and I stand on God's truth. Think about what we're talking about this morning. Even when you was in prison, you say, I've never been in the penitentiary. Yes, you was. You was in the penitentiary of stinking thinking. You was in the penitentiary of self-centeredness. You was in the penitentiary of self-indulgence. You was in the penitentiary of addiction. You was in the penitentiary of your will. You was in the penitentiary of something that had you bound up and cast down and counted out. But God began to say, I'm about to free the prison bars. I'm about to set you free in the name of Jesus. I'm about to deliver you. And I'm about to make you free no matter what the enemy says. No matter what weapons be formed against you. It might form, but it will not prosper. You will walk in truth. You will walk in victory. You will walk in life. And I tell you, he says, if I'm before you, who can be against you? He says, I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. Amen. We begin to know that no matter what the enemy's doing today, you might be in the biggest fiery furnace that you've ever seen. You might have been cast into the lion's den. You might have been imprisoned by the way you think. But when you begin to allow God to move, no weapon formed against you will tear you up, turn you around, or spit you out. God is before you. God will save you. God will deliver you if he's before you. Woo. Well, that's just fitting to say the third and final point is deliverance in verse 25. David followed God. Wow. And he brought the victory. He delivered David. He defeated the enemy. Oh, hallelujah. There have been times when I felt defeat was imminent, but God stepped in on my behalf. A battle may be raging in your life or my life today, but take courage in the Lord. He is able to fight our battles and deliver us from harm's way. Satan may cause you heartache, and he may cause you pain today, but he can't destroy those who belong to God. We serve one who can make a highway in the midst of a sea. He can cause great and mighty walls to crumble down with the mention of his name. He can bring down the giants that's in our life. Just like David brought Goliath down, we have his power to deliver us from the snares and the tricks of the enemy. In the 34th Psalm, in verse number 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Time out. Take a picture. Get your phones out. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him. Who you fear? I don't fear nobody but the Lord. I don't fear the trial. I don't fear cancer. I don't fear bodily sickness. I don't fear COVID. I don't fear that. It might wipe me out. But the scripture says, and delivereth them. You might think that I have to fear this and live in fear no matter what you're going through. I'm telling you today that God came forth today and every day and every day to come. He says, I have delivered you. I've delivered you. Wow, what? Shut up all the way. Are you kidding me, Stephen? I've been an alcoholic for 39 years. Don't know how I'm going to make it. God says, I hear you and I deliver thee today. Some people getting delivered today. In my closing statement, look at this. Y'all, now don't just settle down until I close because you're going to run to the altar. All right? I'm serious. If you listen to this message today, when the battle rages, just listen for the sound in the mulberry trees. When the battle begins to rage, when all's breaking loose, when you can't take no more, he said, be still and know that I am Lord. When you can't do no more, when you get to the end of you, he said, apply me. See, we're supposed to do that from the beginning, right? But we have flesh. We have will. And so often what happens, we get in the way. Life is tough, but God is bigger than whatever we face this morning. Listen, we'll have all the battles that we need to fight, but when we fight them, we do not ever stand alone. Maybe you need to come and seek the Lord this morning. Maybe you need to have God decide to just to show up so you can survive the enemy's attack. Maybe you have never trusted in the Lord for true salvation because you're so smart you think you got to figure it out. Won't you lean into Him and watch what He can do? That's what I had to do. I had it all figured out. I was wise as I could be, and I found out that I was foolish. But you don't know the joy of Christ for fighting your battles until you allow Him to fight them. Why not come and seek the Lord for salvation this morning, His mighty power, His mighty life, His mighty way? Why don't you come and let Him move today? Why not just sit back and let the devil lie some more? Amen? Stand over the house this morning with me. I'm closing. Phew. You hear it? It's the mulberry trees. You hear it? You can hear it whispering. I'm talking to you. That's what He's saying. I saved you. That trial ain't yours, saith the Lord. Yes. Go ahead and begin to walk in healing. Begin to walk in faith. Begin to walk in understanding when you don't have healing and you don't have understanding and my faith is low. Before they ever start praying, come on, praise and worship team. Before we ever start, I'm just going to ask you, come on up. Because I think you can hear the mulberry trees up here pretty good. Don't be afraid. Come on up. We're going to do the praise and worship. Don't let it hold you back. Altar's open. But I shared with y'all 2 Samuel chapter 5 this morning. I talked about the invasion of the enemy, their timing, their tenacity, the tactics that the enemy uses. Then I talked about the reaction of David. David had a priority. David prayed. David had a second thing. It was called obedient. He was in obedience to the Lord. The Lord instructed him to go. David had a priority. It was obedient. Then it says David, he was dependent. He was absolutely dependent after the initial defeat that God, what do you want me to do? God says, listen and wait for me. Third thing that I close with this morning is the provision of God. Listen to the mulberry trees. Listen to the presence of God. The provision of God, His guidance this morning as He talked to our hearts, His presence as we're in His presence, and His deliverance. He needs to deliver us today. When the battle rages, just listen to the sound of the mulberry trees. As they begin to do praise and worship, I'm going to invite you to simply come up and praise the Lord and be obedient unto God.